Well, good morning. It is good to see you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open with me to the book of Psalms? And specifically, if you would find your place to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 will be our text this morning as we continue in our series in the Psalms. This summer, we've decided to take a couple of months long look at some specific Psalms that point us to the theme of knowing God and how we can not just know about Him, but how we can know Him. Last week, we looked at the holiness of God. The week before that, we talked about how we need to know God's Word. And then before that, we just talked about the idea of knowing God in general and His invitation to us to have a relationship with Him. And all those things that we've talked about so far bring us to today's text and where we're going to be looking at the theme of knowing God's mercy. I hope that you have caught the theme as we have gone through our worship service today so far. Every song has pointed us to that theme of the mercy of God. And today, my hope and prayer is that as we read these verses and as we study this passage of Scripture, that you would learn to know personally the mercy of God that is available to all who will put their faith in Him through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you to our choir. Thank you, John. You always do such a wonderful job on that song, and it really sets the table for what we're going to be reading. So if you have your place, Psalm 103, if you would follow along with me. We're not going to look at the whole psalm today. We're just going to look at the first half of it. And then as we begin, I'm just going to read the first five verses. And so if you would follow along with me, this is a psalm of David. And David writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at our text today? Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy. God, the very fact that you have mercy on us should lead us to repentance and it should lead us to worship. And Lord, I pray that today as we study this passage of Scripture, that's exactly what happens. That we would be reminded of your greatness. And Father, that as we look upon your throne and see who you are, Lord, that we would repent of our sinfulness and God, receive your mercy. So God, enlighten us today. Show us the truth of who you are. And God, as always, we don't want just information, Lord. We want to walk with you. So guide us, Lord, in our obedience. God, in our application. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, obviously, mercy is the word of the day, and thinking about mercy, there was a memory that came to me as I was preparing this week, and I thought it might be a good way to begin our time together. I don't know if you were like me. I'm betting some of you were probably more intelligent than I was when I was a kid, but when I was growing up, we used to do some less than smart things, right? So in the name of entertainment, you do a lot of things that maybe you look back and like, what was I thinking? Well, there was a common game when I was growing up, and the game was called Mercy. Anybody play the game of Mercy, like maybe at school? All right, so if you don't remember what it is, what you would do is you and a friend, you would partner up, and you would take your hand, and the friend would take their hand, and you would clasp hands, interlocking fingers. You know what I'm talking about, right? And the whole goal is what? To make them hurt as much as possible, right? And so you would take their hand, and you would twist it and contort it, and you'd bend it, and the whole point was you're trying to make them give up. And so you just do everything you can to make them hurt, and the whole point is, when the person feels like, I can't take any more pain, what would they do? They would call out what? Mercy, and then you were supposed to let go. Of course, nobody ever did, right? You got to get a few more little twists in there, and you know, it's one of those things that you think, man, what was I doing? And I know you look at me and you think, well, you're pretty strong, right? So, I mean, you probably won most of those games. I learned a lot about what it meant to be a recipient of mercy when my friends would play that game with me. But, you know, thinking about that, I think a lot of times we kind of view God's mercy in a similar way. You know, that game really has nothing to do with mercy. That game is all about punishment and pain and just causing someone else to hurt and to suffer. And there's not really mercy, right? And sometimes I think when we look at God, we think the same thing. Like think about last week, for instance. Last week, we spent our time looking in the Psalms at the holiness of God, right? He's high, and He's mighty, and He's wonderful and glorious, and we'll never be able to approach Him. And I think sometimes, although we never want to minimize that, sometimes if that's all we focus on, we kind of view God as this, you know, He's up there in the sky, and He's just waiting for us to mess up because we're not holy, and He's just waiting to zap us. And we kind of view the mercy of God like, oh, like we're kind of cowering over here in the corner. But what I want to show you today is that the mercy of God is so much greater than that. It's so much greater than we could ever understand here. It's so much greater than maybe it's so much greater than we would ever show ourselves. The mercy of God is beyond compare. And as we look at the mercy of God today, our goal is not just to understand God's mercy theologically, but to understand it personally and to be able to know Him in His mercy. And that brings us to our big idea today. Look at it with me. Anytime we study the Scriptures, we always want to look at this kind of one theme that we want to take away from our psalm or from our text. And today's big idea is this: the level of God's mercy should drive the level of our devotion. The level of God's mercy should drive the level of our devotion. In other words, my goal today is this: to help you understand the depth of the mercy of God, and that should lead us in our response. All right, so speaking of a response, when you look at this psalm today, again, I mentioned we're not going to look at the whole psalm in its entirety this morning, but if you take the time to do it on your own, Psalm 103, if you take a look at it, it's 22 verses long, and if you look at all those verses, all those words that are there on the page, there are only two action words, two commands, if you will. There are two imperatives in this psalm. In other words, when you look at this psalm, there are two things that this psalm calls us to do, and they're both found in the first two verses. You see, verse 1 calls us to bless the Lord, and then in verse 2, we are told to forget not His benefits. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this psalm under the umbrella of those two words. What are the two things that God is calling us to do as we contemplate His mercy this morning? So grab your notes, follow along. Here's the first one: respond to God's mercy with adoration. Respond to God's mercy with adoration. We see this right off the bat, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Did you notice we sang that earlier, 10,000 reasons? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So we see that word there three times, the word bless. And we are called, our very first action word for us, is we are called to bless the Lord. Now, what does that mean? When we think about blessing and the Lord, most of the time, if we're honest, I think we flip the two, right? God bless us. Lord, bless me. Bless my family. Bless my church. Bless my friends. Bless the neighbors. We ask the Lord's blessings all the time, and we don't so much focus on our call to bless the Lord. So what does that mean, right? What does God really need from us? Well, the word bless here, it can mean a lot of things in Scripture, but in this context, the word bless means to bow down on bended knee and adore the Lord. So it's this picture of we're humbling ourselves before the Lord and bowing down before Him and praising Him for two things: who He is and what He's done. Lord, I want to bless You because of who You are and what You've done for me. I want to praise You and magnify You and give You glory because of who You are and what You've done for me. So we are called, because of the mercy of God, to bless Him and to adore Him. But notice there are some qualifiers. What David says here in verse 1, he says, bless the Lord whenever you feel like it. Is that what he says? Somebody awake out there, is that what it says? No. What does he say? Bless the Lord whenever it's convenient? Or bless the Lord whenever, you know, maybe there's something special that you've asked for, then he answers your prayer. No, what does he say? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Now, you may remember there's a song that we sing that goes along with that little chorus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Right? You know that song, right? And so we just kind of fast forward through it. We don't really think about what it means. To bless the Lord, O my soul, this is what you're doing. You are commanding your soul to submit to God. And you're saying, look, I know you may not feel like it. I know you may not want to, but right now, soul, we are turning our attention to the mercy of God, and we are giving Him honor and glory, and we're going to bow down before Him. And we're going to do it not just a little bit of who we are, soul, but we're going to do it with all that is within us. You know, as I was reading that this week, there was a convicting thought. I had to ask myself the question, do I bless the Lord with all that is within me? You know, if I'm being honest, the answer to that most of the time is no, I don't. Now, I like to bless the Lord, and I like to praise Him and give Him glory, but a lot of times I don't do it with all that is within me. And you know why? Because my soul is often focused on other things. My soul is busy or occupied or maybe distracted by other things. And so my soul is torn and I want to bless the Lord, but I don't do it with all that is within me. So right now, our call as believers is to pause and stop. Selah, right? We're going to pause and stop and say, Father, help me to bless you because of who you are and what you've done. And help me to do it with all that is within me. We are called to respond to the mercy of God with adoration. But you know, I think another reason maybe we don't do this is because of the sentence I put there in your notes. I think a lot of times our lack of motivation is due to what I call a lack of appreciation. In other words, we've forgotten exactly how good God is. We've forgotten how merciful He is, and so we don't respond. Because if we would actually stop and remember, I think we'd worship the Lord and give Him glory more than we do. And that leads us to our second point. If we are going to accurately and adequately respond to the Lord with adoration for His mercy, then secondly, we must look back and remember God's mercy with appreciation. We must remember His mercy with appreciation. We see this there in verse 2, our second action word, okay? Our second action word, David calls us, first of all, to bless the Lord, and then the second word that he gives us is to forget not all of His benefits. You know, if you look at the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and you take all the commandments that are in the Scripture, you know, you could list them up and kind of count how many times these words appear. You know what one of the most common words of encouragement, one of the most common commandments we're given in Scripture is? It's the word remember. To remember and look back and not forget what God has done for us. And you know what most of the time we do? We forget. We're called to remember, and our response is to forget. We are forgetful people. And I'm not talking about car keys and schedules. We forget the mercy and the greatness and the glory of God. We get distracted by other things, and it takes our eyes off of who He is, which is why we need to stop and remember who He is. And David does this. Look at verse 6. He sums up the mercy of God here in verses 6 through 8. He says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." You see the word there in verse 8? Remember that the Lord is merciful. Now, we've talked a lot about mercy. We've sung a lot about mercy today. It's important for us to understand what the word mercy means. Again, Eric a couple of weeks ago made fun of me, but I'm going to make you a Hebrew scholar yet, okay? We're going to keep looking at these words. In all seriousness, we need to know what these words mean. What do we mean when we say that God is merciful? Well, you see the Hebrew word there on the screen for mercy. I'm not going to make you try to read it, but I'll give you the pronunciation. It's pronounced rakum, okay? Rakum. Not raccoon, not the animal, okay? With an M. Raccoon. Somebody at the 8:15 service said, "Did you say raccoon?" No, that is not a picture of mercy, all right? Raccoon. And here's what it means. The Hebrew word raccoon, merciful, when you break it down, it literally means compassionate or willing to forgive. Compassionate, willing to forgive. So when we think about any time we're calling God merciful or when we're describing the mercy of God, we're speaking of His compassionate love towards us and the fact that He is willing to look upon us and forgive us and have a relationship with us. And the mercy of God in this psalm, David sums it up there in verse 8. He says, it's gracious, He's slow to anger, and abounding in it, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. But how does God show His mercy to us? What are some of the pictures of His mercy? I want to just really quickly, we're going to rapidly go through these in these first five verses. I want to show you some ways that God is merciful towards us. The first is the obvious one. In mercy, God removes our sin. In mercy, God removes our sin. Verse 3, as David is listing the benefits of mercy, he says, "Who forgives all your iniquity." Iniquity is another word for sin or for a transgression. Perhaps the greatest way we see the mercy of God is that a holy God is willing to look upon sinful man and offer forgiveness for our sins. And you know, we don't deserve that. That's why we call it mercy, right? Mercy is when we don't get the punishment that we deserve. God looks upon us and offers forgiveness for our iniquity. David describes it beautifully here, beginning in verse 9. Look at verses 9 through 12. He says, "He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." Isn't that a beautiful reminder of the mercy of God? As we stand before a holy God in the midst of our sin, God does not
chide us forever. In other words, he doesn't, you know, slap us around and punish us forever. Instead, God is willing to offer mercy. And the mercy of God described in these verses, there's a couple of things that we highlight. First of all, we see just the abundance and the richness of the mercy of God. Did you see that? He talks about how he doesn't deal with us according to our sin, and he doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities, but his love towards us is great, and his mercy towards us is great. I want to remind you of something. When this psalm tells us that God does not deal with us according to our iniquity, here's what that means. It is not saying that God looks upon sinful people like you and me and says, don't worry about it. No big deal. We're just going to kind of sweep that under the rug and wink about it, and we're just going to kind of move on like it never happened. That's not what this verse is saying. Instead, when it says that God does not look upon us and deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities, it's because God looks upon Christ and he puts on him the punishment for our sin. He puts on Christ the wrath and the justice that is due our sin. So when we look at this psalm, what we should be reminded of is the mercy of God that is richly poured out on us through Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul says what he does. Let me give you a reference here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In other words, Paul says the greatest picture of God's mercy is the forgiveness that is offered to us through Christ, because Christ paid the price for our sins so that God could offer us mercy and still be holy. The mercy of God is rich through Christ. But did you notice what else? David talks about the permanence and the eternal nature of the mercy of God. Go back to verses 9 through 12 again. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So in other words, God doesn't just show us mercy and then like, all right, this is good for 30 days and then there's an expiration to it, right? Or this is only good for 5 times and then we're going to wipe it all out and have to start over and you're going to have to earn it again. It's not the picture. When God shows us mercy and offers forgiveness for our sins, the Bible gives this complete and eternal picture. It says that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Now think about that. For the directionally challenged, all right, let's look this way. North, east, west, right? Now, I know it's a round world, and you think about all that, but imagine a piece of paper, and you draw an arrow going that way and an arrow going that way. For those of you who are in math classes and you're doing the graphing equations and all that kind of stuff, you know this. An arrow means in perpetuity, right? It goes on infinitely. It never stops. So if an arrow infinitely goes that way and infinitely goes that way, guess what? They're never going to meet again. And what God is telling us is when he offers us mercy and forgiveness for our sins, those sins are never going to meet us again. They were met to death on the cross of Christ, and he's never going to bring them up. There's total and free forgiveness and mercy that is offered to us through the cross of Jesus. In his mercy, God offers forgiveness for our sins. He removes our sins from us and takes them as far as the east is from the west. And it's good news, church family. But that's not the only thing that we need to think of when we think of the mercy of God. It's the primary thing that we think of, but it's not the only thing, because God does other things in his mercy. David reminds us that in his mercy, God restores us. He says also in verse 3 that God is the one who heals all of your diseases. Now, let me just show of hands. How many of you hate being sick? I will be the first one. I hate it. I hate sicknesses. I hate feeling sick. I hate colds. I hate stomach bugs. I hate it all, okay? I do not like being sick. Being sick's miserable. Nobody likes it. But even the big things, not just the little sicknesses, we think about the major sicknesses. We think about diseases that are incurable, or we think about cancer diagnoses, and we think about those big things. How does God show mercy in those things? Well, this verse says that he heals all of our diseases. Now, let me just be very blunt and very clear. This is not saying that God is always going to heal you of every physical ailment that you have. It's not saying that if you pray enough and have enough faith and buy enough prayer cloths, that God is always going to make you happy and healthy. That is not the teaching of Scripture. It's what we call the prosperity gospel, and it's a lie. But what the Bible does say is that in his mercy, God does offer healing. And think about it this way. What is sickness? And where did diseases come from? Where did all this originate? You have to go back to Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, what we see is the fall, right? Adam and Eve, they sin, they rebel against a holy God in the garden. And what happens in that moment is the world becomes broken. The world is fallen, it is cursed, and God pronounces judgment upon the world. And that's why we have disasters and diseases and calamity and death. And so every time we get sick, it's a result of that. And here's what God could have done. God could have looked at us and said, guess what? You're sick, you deserve it. Because you're a sinful, fallen person. And you know what? You just need to suffer and deal with it. But that's not what God does he? Number one, God often miraculously provides healing. We've seen that in our own lives. But God also, by his mercy, gives doctors and nurses and people in the medical field wisdom and skill to bring about healing for his people. And why does he do that? It's just his mercy. Hospitals are a gift of the mercy of God. Doctor's offices, mercy of God, even when they make you hurt, it's a picture of his mercy. But the greatest way that God restores us in our illness and sickness is by freeing us from the penalty of sin, the sickness of our soul. God offers total restoration for us in Christ. In his mercy, God removes our sin from us. In his mercy, God offers restoration in our brokenness. God also, in his mercy, redeems us. We see this in verse 4. David says, he is the one who redeems your life from the pit. You know what it means to redeem something? It means you buy something back. Something that is once yours, but now it's been gone. You buy it back. You redeem it. You purchase it. It's a picture like some of you maybe have old things that you don't need anymore, don't care for anymore, and instead of just throwing them in the trash, you give them away. Maybe you go to Hope House, and you give them to the Hope House, and someone comes in the Hope House thrift store, and what do? They buy that item. They redeem it. They purchase it. It was once discarded, and now it's purchased back to be used again. This word here, when it says that God redeems our life from the pit, what it's saying is we were in the pit of destruction. We were deserving of death, hell, and damnation. And what God does is he looks at us in our broken state, and he buys us back, purchased by the blood of Jesus. Paul says it this way, Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Do you know why we have the hope of eternal life? Because God is merciful. Not because we deserve it, but because God in his mercy buys us out of our slavery and gives us the hope of eternal life in him. Fourthly, in his mercy, God rewards us. Can I be honest with you? This might be my favorite one. In his mercy, God rewards us. Verse 4, God is the one who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. What is a crown? A crown is a symbol of victory. A crown is a symbol of honor. A crown is given in reward for who someone is or for something that they do. So why are we here talk? Why is God telling us that he offers us a crown, right? This picture of steadfast love and mercy. Here's why. You know what, as I mentioned at the very beginning, sometimes I think we have the wrong view of God. I think a lot of times when we think about the mercy of God, what we picture is this. All right, God offers us forgiveness through Christ. Thank you, Jesus. God offers us hope and eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. And it's all a gift of his mercy, and we recognize that. But even as we receive the mercy of God and forgiveness for our sins, here's what we do. We still kind of feel like we should sit over here in the corner, and there's God, and here's us, and I'm just the sinner saved by grace, right? I'm not anything, and I'm just going to kind of stay over here, and God's over here. And we don't act like we can have any sort of relationship with God whatsoever. But that is not what God offers us in Christ. That is not the kind of relationship that God wants. Instead, God doesn't say, all right, I've given you mercy, now don't forget it and sit over there and act right. Instead, God says, I'm going to give you mercy, but I'm going to give you so much more than that. Here's a crown of righteousness. Here's a crown of steadfast love and life. The greatest picture of this in the Bible to me is found in the New Testament. The famous parable of the prodigal son. You remember in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells the story of the young man who looked at his father in the eye and basically said, hey, I wish you were dead. I just assume have my inheritance now. And he runs away and he wastes all the money and he lives this sinful, raucous lifestyle. And then he's there in the pig pen, right? He's hit rock bottom. He's there wallowing in the mud. And what does he say? You know what? Maybe if I go back, maybe my father will show me mercy. And maybe I can just be a slave in his house, and maybe he'll just kind of welcome me back. And so he crawls back home, and when he gets there, what does the father say? Son, you were just such a fool. I don't really want you back, but I guess I don't have a choice because you're my son, so get over there in the corner and start doing the chores. Is that what he says? No. Instead, when that sinful wretch of a son is walking down the road, the father looks at him from a long way off, and he runs to him, and he wraps him up in a big old hug, and he says, "My son has come home." And what does he do? He says, "Go get the best robe we've got and put it on him. Go get the family ring and put it on his finger. Hey, kill that fattened calf that we've been saving up, and let's have a party." Why? Because my son has come home. You know what he just received? You know what that son just received? He received a reward that he does not do. He received a reward as a gift of mercy from his father. And church family, can I just remind you that is what God offers to us. Not just forgiveness of our sin, not just eternal life, not just be thankful that I've done that for you, now get away from me. No, come close to me. I want to give you the crown of steadfast love. You are welcomed into my presence. We can have a relationship with God because of his mercy. And then lastly, in his mercy, God renews us. In his mercy, God renews us. Verse 5, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This picture of God gives us everything we need, satisfies every desire that we have that is of him. He gives us everything we physically need when we're tired and broken and weary. God offers life and hope and encouragement. When we feel like we're cast down, he gives us the strength to rise up like a bird in the sky. He gives us everything we need, including the gift of new life in him. Church family, all these things are gifts of the mercy of God. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve healing. We don't deserve eternal life. We certainly don't deserve any sort of reward. And we don't deserve his gifts every single day to give us renewal in life. But he gives them anyway. Why? Because God is a merciful God. He does not give us what we deserve. But by his mercy, he pours out his love instead. David sums it up this way in verse 13 and 14. He said, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Why does God show us mercy? I love this illustration. David says, it's like a father who has a child, and the father shows the child mercy. And you know what? I can relate to that illustration. I've got 6 kids, and you know what? They are not perfect little children. They're the pastor's kids, but they're not perfect kids. They mess up the same way that you did when you were little, the same way that we all still do. Even the boys, Daniel and Timothy, you think they're precious and cute? They're entering that 2-year-old stage here, and it's tough, okay? We see original sin in our children, okay? So what do? Well, we discipline them, yes. Every good parent does. Scripture tells us, discipline our children, train them up in the way of the Lord. But you know what else we do? When Daniel and Timothy fuss and whine, we don't say, "Now get over there in the corner and don't ever talk to me again." When the bigger kids, when they disobey, we don't say, "You're kicked out of the family, sorry." What do? You discipline in love, but you also show mercy. There's nothing that my kids could ever do that is going to make me not love them. There's nothing that they could ever do that's going to make me say, "I never want to see you again." In church family, the Father is the same way towards us. He looks upon us in his mercy, and he offers forgiveness, and he offers compassion that is steadfast and true and faithful, even when we are not. And why does he do it? Because David says he remembers who we are. We are dust. And that's not just like put down, "Oh, y'all were just dirt. Ah, I guess I got to put up with you." God fashioned us from the dust in his image. You go all the way back to the very beginning. When God creates us, he makes us for a relationship with himself, and he forms us out of the dust to know him. And so because God wants to know you, because he made you to have a relationship with him, God says, "I'm willing to show you mercy." So what do? We've seen the level of the mercy of God. What that should do according to our big idea is that should drive the level of our devotion. When we think about the depth of the mercy of God, it should lead us to a response. And so I just want to really quickly finish with a couple of things here. We've talked a lot about the mercy of God today. Its depth and riches and glory and the fact that we don't deserve it. The mercy of God, there was one more thing that is very important. The mercy of God, yes, it is incredible, but the mercy of God is also personal. The mercy of God is personal. I always try to tell you that whenever we study Scripture, we should do so in context, right? We never just want to pull these verses off the page and kind of make them mean what we want them to mean. And I usually cover the context at the beginning of the sermon. Today, I've chosen to hold the context off until the end because I think it makes this point well. Go back to the beginning of your psalm. You got your Bible open? Look at the very beginning of your psalm. Before verse 1, there should be a little note. What does it say? Who wrote this psalm? David did, right? You know why I think that's important? Because David understood the mercy of God. You remember David's story, right? The shepherd boy who became the king, the one who slayed Goliath, the giant, the one who was chased around in the wilderness by Saul and who becomes the greatest king Israel ever knew, right? Yes, that David. But that David, the man after God's own heart, the man who wrote all the Psalms, not all of them, but most of them, the man who does all these great and glorious, wonderful things because he loves God, that David also was incredibly wicked and sinful. That David commits murder and adultery and sins of pride and all these long list of things. The worst of the worst, David did them. But what does God do to David? When David sins, does God say, "Up, David, ugh, I had these big plans for you, and you just ruined it all. Now I got to find somebody else"? No. When David sins and repents and says, "I have sinned against the Lord," does that prophet Nathan stick his finger in David's face and says, "Well, guess what? Now you die"? Nope. He says, "You shall not die." Now, were there consequences? Yes. But ultimately, God shows David mercy. When David deserved everything else, God says, "No, mercy." And so I can't help but think, as David's writing this psalm, I don't know when the psalm was written, but I can't help but think that David is writing these words saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget not his benefits. I know exactly, God, just how merciful you are." So church family, what about you? Do you personally know the mercy of God? And here's three ways that we can think about applying the mercy of God. You've got three little blanks in your bulletin. We're going to finish really quickly with these. How do we respond to God's mercy if we want to know it personally like David did? Number one, come to the mercy of God. I've mentioned this word every single week that we've talked about knowing God. It's the word invitation. This holy, majestic, merciful God extends an invitation to you and to me to know him personally and to receive his mercy personally. We see this very beautifully in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us then find with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive," what's the word? "Mercy, and find grace to help in time of need." In other words, God says, come to my throne. Not for punishment, not for judgment. Come to my throne and receive mercy. Maybe you're here today and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Today, regardless of who you are, what your rap sheet is, you can come to the mercy of God because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know the mercy of God personally? Application number two, copy the mercy of God. Copy the mercy of God. Seems like an odd word, right? But here's what I mean by that. We love to receive mercy, right? God, thank you for your mercy. Oh, I really appreciate your mercy. But we don't like to show mercy. When someone else messes up towards us and does something wrong, oh, we like to hold those grudges, right? But God says, I've shown you mercy. You're called to be merciful. In fact, Jesus, in his own words, I gave you the reference there, Luke chapter 6, verse 36, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." But you don't understand what that person did. Yes, he does. But you don't understand like how much that hurt. Yes, he does. And he says, I've given you mercy, show mercy to others. We cannot sit here and receive God's mercy with one hand and withhold it from someone else with the other. If we're recipients of mercy, may we show it. Lastly, celebrate the mercy of God. Celebrate the mercy of God. Verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not his benefits." Church family, if you're here this morning and you are a recipient of the mercy of God, our call today is to bless the Lord, responding to him with adoration and remembering him with appreciation. Which brings us right here. I'll give you a minute to do your shuffling around. This right here is an extension of what we just talked about. Remembering and responding. This morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to take the bread and we're going to take the cup. We're going to remember what Christ has done for us in showing mercy by his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we're going to respond by remembering and giving him praise and giving him glory. But before we do that, you have to come to know the mercy yourself. You need to be willing to copy it and offer forgiveness to others. And then we celebrate together. We're going to have our invitation time this morning. Now's the time for you to respond to the Lord as he's leading you to. So would you join me as I pray and as we prepare to respond by celebrating the Lord's Supper here in just a few moments. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have today to think about and celebrate the mercy of God. Thank you for your gift of mercy even when we don't deserve it. Lord, would you now help us to respond, to remember, Lord, to forget not your benefits, and respond as you call us to. So God, guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen.